the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. I would say in the history of the world that we live in a very unique time in some ways, being that the readily available information at the touch of our hands. And I'm just going to paint a little more picture of that, besides the fact that we, most of us, carry around little devices where we can pretty much search or look at news or do connect with friends from across the country at any moment in our hands, to the point where many of us have become addicted and are constantly checking these things and constantly on them. We then have a bigger device where we can go home and also do that and do that out in public. Whereas I've seen in some places, hold it up to record in church, you know, big iPads. But then we have many of us have the laptop and everything, very portable, and our home computers or whatever. But the point is that we like to be connected. And part of what we like to be connected to is the world. It is the world that's out there. And some of us, it may just be a social world. Some of us, it may be primarily for research or whatever. But I know for many of us, it's the main source of news. It's the main source of our connection with the world. And uniquely in our time, I think the news has become somewhat questionable because we, of course, have different places we can go to get different sides of different stories. And sometimes they don't cover, nobody necessarily covers the full story anymore. And there's not necessarily any neutrality. And so we'll go here and we'll go there. Many times just going where we want to hear the story that agrees with our politics or our soul. And avoiding those places that may disagree with us. And so we have the ability to completely live in a one-sided reality. Unfortunately, because there's no neutrality within that realm, what's happened for many of us is that we've come to doubt all news in general. And so in this world right now, I would say, and maybe I know that historically it's true, that there was various times where people didn't trust the government. There was various times when people didn't trust science or didn't trust the church or didn't trust humanity or whatever it is. But I think that's been heightened to such an extent in our day and age where it is a lot to simply trust almost anything, especially with the younger generation growing up who are raised in not only a skeptical time but in a time where advertising is king, where everybody's trying to sell you something, whether it be a cheeseburger or an ideology, someone is trying to sell you something. And in a time like that, you naturally build up muscles of cynicism and doubt because you only have to go and get that cheeseburger once to realize it doesn't look anything like the advertisement. You only have to participate in one story and be the fool who believes it and then have someone send you a link to Snopes telling you it's not true. Maybe it happens to you a lot, actually. I don't know. But there's all sorts of ways where the information that we're readily absorbing into ourselves is unreliable. Even recently, I was thinking we had this yesterday, there was a March for Science. I thought it was wonderful. I didn't know that science was under attack, but it goes to show you that science, that there are people out there that feel like it is. And that there are people that feel like science is attacking them and who won't trust it. And so, I mean, the most ridiculous things are up for grabs nowadays. But this isn't just an external thing. This is something we take into ourselves. And when we take it into ourselves, we become cynical, skeptical, and doubting. And so today, you know, we come to the day of St. Thomas, who in our culture is often called the Doubting Thomas. But more than any other generation, we might have a better perspective on cynicism and doubting. Because you simply can't trust anything wholeheartedly. There's always a different side. There's always some information that's being withheld in some sort of way that would cause us to look at ourselves and decide that maybe we really don't know what's going on. Now, we have a problem here. We're asking people in this church and in Orthodoxy and in the Christian faith in general to come and believe in the in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to worship God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is that they're not visible. And as much as churches would like to advertise, and we would like to be much like Burger King or McDonald's and have nice graphics and beautiful things which draw people in, the truth is we're drawing them into a mystical encounter. Something that requires faith and trust. And there's a lot of people out there that can't be drawn in because there's nothing they can trust. They can't be drawn in because ever since they were youthful, they've experienced what a lie it all is. They've experienced a lie of the culture, and then they've possibly experienced Christians, because oftentimes Christians don't represent their own faith very well. But they're being called to experience the invisible and living God somehow. So, getting on to Thomas. Thomas is has doubts about Christ. But if we think about Thomas, he also loves our Savior. And one of the things is the week before Jesus shows up, as we heard in the Gospel, his disciples all see him. He shows them he's there. He's got the wounds, and they see him in their midst. And in one of the Gospels, he even takes part and eats some fish. And all the disciples believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Thomas comes back a week later, but he said that unless I see or put my finger into the print of his nails or thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's not so different than the other disciples in that the other disciples saw first, and Thomas, however, wanted to see also. And really, Thomas ends up seeing. Now, there's no indication in the gospel today that Thomas actually touches Jesus. In our hymnology, we talk a lot about, in the singing, how he touches his side and puts his fingers in the nails. But in the scriptures, there's actually no evidence. It goes from our Lord showing himself to him to immediately Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God," this dramatic confession. And then we're told that blessed are those who believe without seeing. And you notice in that context that Jesus says without touching. Also, I have a personal preference that I would prefer that Thomas not touch Jesus. I think St. Augustine's with me on that one, but there are other fathers who say just the opposite. It really doesn't matter. The point is that he comes to his confession by a form of empirical knowledge, the encounter with Christ in his physicality, and he makes that confession. Now, in our day and age, we don't have access to what the apostles had. You know, we don't go and we can't, most of us aren't ever going to see the Lord's prints of his nails in a physical manifestation in such a way, in such a dramatic way. And they followed Christ all those times, all that time, and they learned from him, they knew him. So when he resurrected, they could confirm and strengthen the church. They could make those confessions. But we're 2,000 years disconnected from that. Some of us are disconnected from that. And we're teaching a message that for some in our culture is just another message fighting amongst all the other messages and just another advertisement that needs to be sorted through. And so what we would encourage modern people, encourage ourselves, and it starts with ourselves always first. Thomas had a type of empirical knowledge where he was able to possibly touch Jesus' side and his hands. But our empirical knowledge comes from prayer. You know, when our Lord says, "Blessed is he who sees," or who doesn't see but believes, he's specifically talking about physical eyes, that we don't see Jesus in front of us. We don't see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's a different type of seeing, a spiritual seeing, that's only cultivated by actually experimenting, by praying, by living the Christian faith. And when I say experimenting, I mean that each one of us is here who confesses Christ is meant to somehow encounter Him. And we encounter Him sometimes in the Jesus Prayer. We encounter Him sometimes in our prayer corners. Sometimes it's in worship. Sometimes it's in serving our neighbor. But we have to be out there looking to have that encounter. We have to be open to its possibility. You see, Thomas doubts for fear that it's not true. He doubts because he's afraid that Jesus might not really be risen and his heart would be broken. Oftentimes, we doubt because we've been fed what we've been fed our whole lives, and we don't even consider it a possibility to have a spiritual life, to be connected to God. So our willingness, and this is the thing, Thomas is ultimately willing to be proven wrong. He's in a way, he's challenging and inviting God to reveal himself. We too have to have that same willingness in our spiritual lives, that as we endeavor in prayer, that we can, for many who would pray for miracles, the first thing we do is we don't believe they happen anymore. You know, God has a lot of obstacles to overcome with us in the sense that anytime we ask for anything, most of us doubt that it'll happen to us. Most of us have a fundamental atheism where we don't believe God can really do anything or that He won't do it. It isn't that He can't do it in theory, it's that He won't do it. That's doubt. And that is a doubt of a secular culture. But the ability to be willing to defer to God, to be willing to be open to the possibility that God does really exist, that He does really care about us, and that He can really heal us, that is the type of faith that we have to have these days. And I say have to have, but we should cultivate in ourselves. And when I talk about empirical evidence, we can't have what the apostles have. But we can have such a strong relationship with Christ that we're willing to be like the great martyr George today, who dies and suffers for the sake of the confession of faith. We can have such a strong faith and connection with Christ that we can't deny Him. But it only happens as we try to cultivate, again, that experimental and empirical connection with God. I don't know how that's going to happen for you. It can happen at church. As I said, it can happen in your prayers. But we have to, if we're unwilling to believe that it can happen, the only thing is that we have to repent of that. To be Christian is to be open to God revealing Himself. When Thomas sees and confesses, "My Lord and my God," it is because he has seen Christ with his spiritual eyes. Yes, he saw Him physically, but the revealed truth of Him being the Lord and God, this very serious profession, is tied to the illumination of his inner heart, his eyes, the eyes of his soul, so to speak. May God help us not to be crushed and swamped with the doubts that our culture feeds us. May He help us stop feeding on the confusion and the disarray in the world. And may He help us take the time that we save by avoiding those things and invest it into some sort of empirical relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can come to that same confession of Thomas in all awe, in all simplicity, in all love, "My Lord and my God." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.